Scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. These are the words of Jesus. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the word of God.
I always find it interesting when we lay out these sermon series 5-6 months in advance, and I generally write my sermons 3 or 4 weeks in advance, and that this is the text the Lord had planned for us months ago. The verse we've been working on the last few weeks, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. We live in this dark and broken world, and suffering and trials and tribulation and opposition and persecution is just part of the deal. But we're not alone in that. We walk with a risen, victorious Savior in the midst of those tribulations. There's another in the fire. There's another in the water. Last week, in the passage right before what Dave just read, we had this wonderful promise. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is the fifth and sixth time in 3 chapters of John's gospel that Jesus has exhorted his disciples to pray. Ask. Cry out. With a promise of, I'm going to the Father, and when you pray in my name, he will hear, he will answer. He's trying to help them understand, it's better for me to go where I can sit at the Father's right hand and reign over this universe and all of my omnipotence than if I stay here on earth combined with this pesky human body. You can feel Jesus at the end of that time just being like, I'm ready to be back at the Father's right hand, explaining to them. But 6 times... and 2 of them, the first and the last, are like this, with back-to-back double exhortations to ask. Now, most of you know I've been a part of a city network for about 6 years now, and there's a growing number of pastors, we're probably up to 50, 60 in regular involvement, that have been praying for revival in our city very actively, and I know in our church we've been praying for revival in our city, that God would... There's 2 parts to revival, that God would awaken his church, revive the church to a living, passionate, devoted faith that walks out into the community and loves and serves the neighbor, that kind of awakening, and also an awakening among those who are not followers of Jesus to get their attention. So, you know, I put Psalm 107 and John 16, 23, and 24 together to say, the Lord is answering our prayers. Let's continue to pray in faith that he would work in the hearts of people. So as we start today, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we call on you as the prime minister of the universe, reigning at the Father's right hand. We pray in your name for revival in our church. Would you stir us up? Would you awaken us? Would you energize us with a deep and abiding love for you that overflows in love for our neighbor? We pray that for the Church of Tampa Bay, the 1,800 churches that bear your name in our region, would you bring awakening to those churches, that everyone would be filled with passion to worship you, with a love for you that overflows. And Lord, for our region, for those so severely affected, for those who don't yet know you, we pray that you would open their blind eyes to see the truth of who you are, that you would work in hard hearts to soften them and draw them into a relationship with you, and use your followers all over this region to show your love in practical ways and let that break through to those who have maybe been wounded by the church in the past. So Lord, we pray. We say this in Jesus' name, praying according to your will for your glory in us and through us and in our region, believing that you are the God who answers prayer. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. See that phrase, in that day. Last week, Jesus said, a little while. You remember that? You gotta love that. How long, oh Lord, how long? He says, a little while, you'll see me no more. And then a little while, you will see me. And we saw that there was actually a triple fulfillment to that. A little while in that sense meant in a couple days. After the resurrection, you'll see me again. And then he was with them for 40 days, and then a little while was 10 days until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out. So there, a little while at first meant 3 days, then it meant after his ascension, 10 days, and then a little while and you will see me has meant 2,000 years. You know, so a little while. It's a relative term, but we saw that it had a triple meaning. Now, I think the same thing is true of that this phrase, in that day. You will ask nothing of me. That you see, there's a progression in the understanding of the disciples. And if you get anything from the gospel accounts, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you get from disciples is confusion, right? Over and over again, these guys are confused. They're asking questions. They're like, we don't understand. We don't know what's going on. But here's what Jesus is saying. In that day, the day is coming, and it's soon, when you'll understand more, right? In that day, you'll ask nothing. After the resurrection, you could see them saying, that's what you meant when you said those words. The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be crucified, and on the third day, he will rise. We didn't understand what on the third day, he will rise until he rose. And then he's, okay, in that day, you'll understand a little bit better. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, all those promises we've been reading about he will guide you into all truth. He will remind you of everything that I've said. Okay, then their understanding increased. Their prayer lives had greater effectiveness in that day. And then we look to, it points ahead to that final day when Jesus will come back and all of our questions will be answered. Now, you got to love the disciples here. Dave put exactly the right tone of voice to it. Now, Rabbi, now you're speaking plainly. Finally, you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things. Did you guys catch that? That's such an unbelievable statement they make there. Now we know that you know. Until this moment, these 3 years, we've been like, Rabbi, we're not sure. We're not sure you totally get it. But now we know that you know, and you don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe. This is a very audacious little conversation here. This is why we believe you came from God. And Jesus, you can just see him shaking his head. He's like, do you? You've got, okay, guys, yep, you've got it. Well done. Now, of course, in Jesus' mind, he's been telling them, preparing them, tests are coming. You know, this is like approaching final exam, 3 years with Jesus in the walking seminary. Final exam coming. The first part of that final exam was going to be a one-hour prayer meeting. How'd they do? Snooze fest, right? Okay, the second half of the final exam was Jesus getting arrested. How did they do? You know, they take off. They run for their lives. So if we were putting marks on that, not super high marks for these disciples in terms of the endurance of their faith and their faithfulness and their perseverance and what it showed in their lack of prayerfulness, their lack of devotion, their lack of perseverance in the face of danger was a lack of faith. So what we'll see, what God gives us here in John 16, these last few verses of John 16, is a path to navigate confusion and doubt. Three simple steps, but the order is essential. Step one, when you're facing times of confusion and situations of doubt and of fear, step one is to believe. Hold on to what we know. This is why we chose the song, "We Will Sing of the Goodness of God." There's so much we don't know, but what we do know is that God is good. And that from the worst things, he will bring good from them. So start with trust. Believing Jesus is who he said he is, sent by the Father, the true Son of God, the reigning King of all kings. Start with that. That's step one, to believe. And then you will find peace in a relationship with him. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome. But in me, you will have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. So we find our peace in Jesus, in a relationship with him. So from believing in Jesus comes this security and peace and comfort of living in a relationship with him. And then the third step is the outcome of those things, to trust God that you will understand if and when it's helpful for you. But do you see how the order matters so much? And the disciples got it exactly backwards when they said, "Now that you're speaking plainly, now that we understand what you're saying, now we believe." That's upside down. The whole point of faith is that you believe without complete understanding. And you trust the Lord for his timing, that you will begin to understand, and you'll understand more as our gracious and loving Heavenly Father walks us through this progression. So let's take these in order. How do we navigate times of confusion and struggle and doubt and disaster? Step one, believe. "I've said these things to you," Jesus says, "in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Now, it's fair to say that even in just this part of John 14, 15, 16, some of what Jesus said was tricky. It was not the easiest to understand. We saw that. A little while, you'll see me no longer, and then a little while, you'll see me. Very cryptic kind of rabbinic sayings that you're like, it was understandable that they didn't understand. And a lot of Jesus' ministry was like that. He intentionally spoke in parables so that it wasn't immediately obvious what he was saying, and that became a test. And this was, again, rabbinic style, Hebrew style, to see if you wanted to understand, you had to come along. You had to ask questions. You had to engage with those parables. And of course, the disciples had the advantage of he explained the parables to them, and they still had trouble with it. I mean, we can sympathize with the disciples, right? They had really just come to the point of processing Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully divine. You remember, he calms the storm, and what's their answer? Their response, they say, "Who is this, that the wind and the sea obey him?" I mean, it took 3 years, it took all these miracles, all of his teaching, all of his explanation, for them to put the pieces together. This Jewish rabbi is God. To be the Son of God is not less than God. The fullness of divinity is in this human rabbi walking with us. They had just put those pieces together. And now he's telling them, "Yes, but I'm going to die." How do you take those two things and make sense to them? How can the eternal Son of God, through whom all things were made, for whom all things were made, who speaks to storms and they stop, who raises the dead with a word of command, how can that Son of God die? We can sympathize that they had trouble understanding. Now, if someone wants to come up right now and explain to us the incarnation, how Jesus was both fully God and fully man, it's very simple. Philippians. Austin, were you moving? Okay. But careful when you stand up, you get nominated. We're all sharing our deepest besetting sins, so your turn. Okay, fine. If you don't want to, you can just explain the Trinity. Anybody want to start with that? Father, Son, and Holy. So, okay. It took the church, if you know your church history, over 300 years to articulate Jesus was fully God. And even in that time when they were articulating that at the Council of Nicaea, there was debate, is he like God or the same essence as God? That was the debate, and people died, you know, if they disagreed. So we can sympathize with the disciples that they hadn't fully understood everything. And Jesus, he understood these guys. He'd been spending every day with them for 3 years. So he understood their emotional journey. I'm skeptical of the He Gets Us campaign and some of the motives behind it and some of the messaging with He Gets Us, but they're not wrong with that line. Jesus does get us. He does understand. He understands the human situation because he lived it for 33 years. He experienced every emotion, every temptation. When you struggle with confusion and you don't understand, Jesus struggled with confusion. He struggled with doubt. He struggled with pain, with depression, with sadness, with temptation. He experienced the full range of human emotion. Has that occurred to you? That Jesus had times that he was confused? That he didn't understand? Do you see why it was so important for Jesus to frequently withdraw to quiet places? To commune with the Father? To quiet his own human mind and listen? And it doesn't mean that he got complete understanding, but he got power, he got peace from that relationship with the Father. And again, there's mystery over all of this. No one completely understands the incarnation and the Trinity. It's deliberately mysterious for us. But here's Jesus saying, like, okay, I'm not going to use figures of speech or parables anymore. I'm going to speak more plainly. And then in that day, not only will you understand things more, but you will ask, you'll pray in a different way. You'll have a greater effectiveness in your prayers. And I'm not even saying I will ask the Father, because the Father himself loves you. You've loved me and have believed that I came from God. And so here's Jesus giving them a little window into the Trinitarian love of God and saying, you've already tasted that. You've stepped into this dynamic. And when you pray, you're entering this eternal loving union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father himself loves you. Remember John 15:9? As the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is where we're supposed to rest and exist and let our mind sit there and our hearts sit there, abiding in the eternal love of the Father for the Son. The Father himself loves you. Because you loved me, because through Jesus we have a relationship with the Godhead, connected through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we know God directly and personally. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world. I'm going to the Father. A very simple summary of Jesus' work and his mission. And really, this is the reason we pray at all, is because we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he is the all-sufficient Savior who paid the price for our sins so that we're reconciled with God and we can approach his throne of grace with confidence, because we believe in that. If we didn't believe in that, how would we possibly have the boldness to go before a holy God who is perfectly righteous? Only under the blood of Jesus can we have that confidence and boldness. Only because we believe in him as our Savior, as the Lord, as the one who has told us to and given us the authority and said, come in my name and pray to the Father, because we believe he is the Son of God. He came from the Father. He died for our sins. He conquered death and hell when he rose again. He reigns right now at the Father's right hand. He lives to intercede for us, and he's coming again one day soon. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We believe this, and that is the cornerstone of remaining steadfast in times of confusion and doubt. This is the base layer that without this, we will waver and struggle, and we will be like that foolish man who built his house on sand. I don't think that was written with Florida in mind, but maybe it was. We're going to be like the wise man who built his house in faith, trusting in the words of Jesus enough to put them into action. We believe that Jesus is who he says he was. But he poses that question to us as he did to the disciples, "Do you now believe?" Reminding them of just a few chapters before, a few days or weeks before, in the situation with Lazarus. Close friends of Jesus, Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus, he heard that Lazarus was sick. They called on him to come. They knew that he healed sick people all the time. But remember that story in John 11? Jesus deliberately didn't go. He deliberately delayed so that Lazarus would die. So Martha meets him out in the driveway, says, "Lord, if you had come, my brother wouldn't have died." Remember what Jesus did in that conversation? "Do you believe your brother will rise again in the last day?" He asked her about the resurrection. She said, "Yes, I believe he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And then Jesus responded, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And here's the question: do you believe this? I think in times of crisis and struggle and suffering and loss, we all need to be confronted with this question from Jesus to you personally, saying, you know the theology, you've been taught in Sunday school, you've been going to church, you've been reading your Bible, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is reigning as Lord, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so he looks at you and he says, do you believe this? Because if we believe this, then everything else will work itself out, right? We can endure all things. The disciples look to him, okay, now you're speaking plainly, you're not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know. You don't need anyone to question you. I mean, Jesus, he must have had a hard time letting him get this whole statement. John is gracious here, isn't he, that he doesn't name the speaker. He makes this like a collective. We were all thinking it. We were all asking it. You know, you wonder if he matured a little, if it was Simon, but he doesn't name it, so we don't know who said it. So we know that you know. You don't need anyone to question you. So what are you saying, guys, that until now you've had to question me and clarify just to make sure that I understood what I was talking about? I don't think that's quite how it went down. And this is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus so graciously responds, like, do you? You really, now you think you've got it. Now you think you understand. He knew that those tests were coming, and that's what he told them. The hour is coming, and it's here. When you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet, of course, he says, I'm not alone, because my Father is always with me. How is your faith in the time of testing that you find yourself right now? When Jesus looks at you and says, do you believe this? Are you still trusting that God is good? Believing that Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior? Believing that he reigns over all things, that he hears your prayers, that it's worth it to keep praying? Do you believe? That's the critical foundation, the first step. And navigating confusion is laying that foundation of faith. Upon that, then, we will see peace, finding peace in a relationship with him. I've said these things to you, that in me, you may have peace. All these words of Jesus, not just referring to this speech in John 14, 15, and 16, but all of his teachings and all the collective in Scripture, all of these words are there so that we can find peace in him. There's no peace to be found outside of Christ. It's only in Christ, in a relationship with him, because he is the one who has overcome. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. He's still not resurrected at this point, but his victory was so imminent, he could pronounce it already accomplished. This dark and sinful and broken world, Jesus has overcome. And so we can find peace in him and in his words. And don't we experience this in a small way, just in our human relationships, that when you're having trouble, when you're dealing with confusion, isn't it so comforting to call mom and dad just to hear their voices? Not even necessarily to get an answer for anything, but just the comfort of calling home, or if you reverse it, your kids call you and you just hear, how are you doing? What's been going on? Or to call a longtime friend and just process with him. There's a comfort in the voice of a loved one that gives us peace, right? This is what Jesus is saying, that we can have that to the ultimate degree in our relationship with him. And we connect with him and experience that peace through his word. So this is why one of the important habits to develop is a daily reading plan that gets you into Scripture and regularly hearing God's words, so that through that relationship can develop and grow. And one of the amazing things as you get into a reading plan that kind of gives you assigned passages is you just see it over and over again. It's amazing how God prepares exactly the right passage for you on a given day. Yesterday, the Lord had us in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A verse many of you have memorized. You ever wonder what God's will is? Well, give thanks in all circumstances. And then today, in our reading, and again, we read through the entire Bible every year. Our Old Testament reading for today, for this morning, happened to be, some of you could guess it out there, Jeremiah 29. I mean, that's the passage where God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. False prophets were coming along and were saying, we're going to be out of Babylon and back in the land within a year or two. And God's saying through Jeremiah, try 70. 70 years you're going to stay in Babylon. So build houses, plant vineyards, raise flocks, because you're going to stay there. And this is the passage where it says, seek the welfare of the city. Pray that God would bless. This is Babylon we're talking about, the symbol that John picks up on in Revelation to be the symbol of all that is evil in this world. The holy, called, set apart people of God are in Babylon, and God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, you're going to stay there. So while you're there, pray for the city, bless the city, seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And just a couple verses later, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your good and not for evil, to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me. God's promise of restoration, along with his commission to love and serve the city where you are. Do you sometimes feel like we live in Babylon? We do, if we're not clear about that. The United States of America is Babylon. This is why it's important that we vote no on Amendment 4. It's the Article of Babylon, have you noticed? That would make abortion at will all the way up to and after birth in our state, that right now has some of the most protections for the unborn, but Babylon is trying to get in here, so yeah, we got to vote no on that. Amendment 3 is not great with the recreational marijuana thing. We need to protect. So many people are moving here from other states because of that issue. So yes, we live in Babylon, and we long for the promised land, don't we? We relate to these issues in Jeremiah. We long to go to our place where Jesus will reign and he will be king, and we will not have all these struggles and challenges. But for now, God says, seek the welfare of your city. Pray for it. Bless and love your neighbor. And in the midst of it, we find peace in our Lord. And we trust in him and we walk with him. And each day, he gives us the words that we need to find peace in him. So make sure you have a reading plan that keeps you regularly in the word and connecting with the Lord. Find your peace in a relationship with him. Number three, then trust God to provide the understanding in time. In his way in his time. We know for the disciples, it was a long, difficult process for them to come to understanding. You got to love how they pronounce, now we get it. Now we understand, you know, but the time is coming when I will speak more plainly. And, you know, again, I think that's that triple fulfillment that after the resurrection, I think he did speak more plainly about the kingdom and said, okay, this is why I had to die, fully human, fully divine, covered for sin. And then when the Holy Spirit came, they had much more understanding. And, you know, I think we've all experienced that in a progression of walking with the Lord. You start with a very childlike faith that just, I believe in Jesus. I believe he paid for my sins. And that's the kernel of faith. But then you become kind of like a spiritual teenager, you know, and you understand a little bit more and you love a little deeper. But then hopefully you start to become more of a spiritual adult and your faith can stand some more testing and some more trials and struggles. And then you become a spiritual parent and you start investing in other people and coaching and guiding them. And we mature, hopefully, right? Over time, we grow a little bit. You get these little critters called children, you know, and they teach you what love is like. If you end up married, your love is refined, you know, by actually practicing it every day with another human being. It's a process, just like it was for the disciples. Life and growth is a process for us. And I love the Gospel of Mark. If you ever need to be encouraged in your walk with Jesus, read the Gospel of Mark, because John Mark wrote it, the one who everybody took off when Jesus was arrested. Mark took off naked. Most scholars agree. He doesn't name who it was, but probably it was him. They, you know, he was so scared they grabbed, I don't know what he was wearing, that it came off with a grab. But everybody took off. So he understood failure. He's the one who went with the Apostle Paul on the first journey and then abandoned him. And so Paul was like, I'm not going with that kid again. But later he writes about Mark and he says, welcome him. He is useful to us. So their relationship was restored. That's who wrote the Gospel of Mark, is this John Mark, who understood failure at many levels, and he wrote it into the entire gospel. So the disciples all through the Gospel of Mark are especially noted for their failure. And I love how the Gospel of Mark ends. Mark 16:8, speaking of the women, they went out, they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's where the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to put down his ink and quill and close up the scroll. Now, the editors of the New Testament were embarrassed by that ending, so 100 years later, they added a thing that fit, that matched the Gospel of Matthew better, but all scholars agree that's a late ending that was not original with Mark. So the Gospel of Mark ends with this verse. I love that. I love that about our Bible. So honest, so real, so raw. They were terrified. They didn't know what to say. They didn't go to anyone. They had nothing to say to anyone. They hid. And that's what they all did. And Mark was like, Simon, John, James, none of you did any better. This was all of us. We were terrified. We were confused. We didn't know what to do. And what was it that changed them? He's like, you got to be continued. He's like, take it up with Luke. Take it up with Matthew. Take it up with John. Like, where did the confusion go away? You know, it's like, but we know when they saw Jesus, when he appeared to them, and he spent 40 days with them, then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then their understanding developed. The hour is coming when I'll tell you plainly about the Father, and in that day, you'll ask in my name, I will hear, I will answer. So trust God. I'm sure we're all sitting here with some version of why. Why me? Why now? Why this? Here's the progression that we see. The disciples did it backwards. Now we know that you know. It's very important not to hold God hostage to, I will believe in you if. If you need an example of that, just read through Job. Job turns a corner somewhere around chapter 22 where he starts questioning the goodness of God, the nature of God. And the time comes in Job 38, 39. Read it. If you want your day in court, your day is to stand before God and shake your fist at him and say, where were you with this? What were you thinking with this? Just see how that went for Job and then decide if you want that. I would recommend that we follow this progression. Just believe, hold on, to the truth that you know about God, that he is good, that he is wise, that he is loving, that he is working, that he is sovereign, that he turns and redeems all things. Believe Jesus is who he said he was, sent by the Father on a mission to redeem us so that through us he can restore all things and unite all things in him. Do you believe this? Out of that faith grows a relationship that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these good things grow only in Christ, only in a relationship with him. In this world, you will have tribulation, but in Christ, we will find peace. And then trust God to provide understanding in his time, in his way. We shared parts of our, you know, the Anderson story, the Anderson progression. Last week, we had, you know, some of our labor and delivery stories. Some of you, we know this in the congregation, some of you have struggled with fertility and with a struggle to not be able to have children. We had the opposite problem. And, you know, we were, you know, married 3 months. I'm a youth pastor. I've been a youth pastor for 1 year. So that was just enough time to get really confused, right? And very disorganized. And Kristen, this firstborn daughter of two military firstborn kids, super organized, super, she marries me and steps into this full speed life of youth ministry. I mean, imagine the chaos of her world, like just upside down, being married to me. 3 months in, she's pregnant. What's the ideal thing, right, to happen to a young woman in a very uncertain, difficult thing? Get pregnant. That's ideal, right? That just helps in every way when you just get those hormones going and everything that comes with that. And again, 50-50 in terms of the experience of that. If people are going to start bringing tomatoes, I know this is going to happen. After Seth was born, Caleb, the boys are all here. Praise the Lord. That was one of our little Hurricane Milton blessings. We got some extra time with the boys. Caleb was about a year and a half after Seth. Joel was just under 2 years after Caleb, and then we were like, pause this machine. We were blessed with fertility. We were blessed, and it created a different kind of challenge in raising kids and doing youth ministry and then going to seminary and then moving across town. And 6 years later, Micah, this is how that happened, guys. I'll explain. That we were like, are we done? Maybe we're not done. I looked at her, and then Micah. So we moved, I've shared this before, we moved 13 times, 13 different homes, 4 different states, 5 different churches, and so our boys grew up with a lot of change, a lot of transition, a lot of just upheaval and stuff. And after 4 years in Charlotte at a very large church, large, growing, very affluent time in the country, after 4 years of that, we felt the Lord calling us to go to Louisville to work with Kristen's parents. He was a senior pastor there, needed an associate pastor. And so we felt the Lord very clearly calling us to leave a large, successful, growing church with prospects for advancement and go to a small, struggling evangelical free church in Louisville, Kentucky. Vocationally, it was the dumbest thing I've ever done. Took a 40% pay cut, went from a church of 1,500 to a church of 150. And it was a struggling, unhealthy, divided church that after a year, it became clear that Mike and I, the church couldn't afford both of us. So it's the lifeboat situation, who eats who, you know, who jumps out. And that was, but the Lord used that to call them into missions. Then in 2011, they deployed with Reach Global and have been missionaries ever since. So the Lord uses these challenges, and we ended up staying in a total of 5 years in a small, struggling, conflicted, divided church. And trust me, all 5 years I'm sitting there going, why? Lord, why do you have us in this difficult place where none of my ideas seem to go anywhere? Nobody seems to be with us. And the answer looking back was, you, dummy. You needed to grow up, needed to figure things out. And when we got here in 2017, there was this like, oh, okay, You know, and that, so there are times in life when you look back and you're like, that's what that was for. I had to go through those five difficult years because then I came here to you difficult people. Now, it's funny now because we're healthy. We're a great, this is an awesome church. But let's be honest, 7 years ago, there were some issues, right? I mean, it's one of those like you marry into a family or you connect and you're like, that family has some issues, right? And there were some things that needed healing, that needed work. And so as I'm getting into those, because you come to a new church and you're like, it's all sunshine and roses. You know, it's all rainbows and unicorns. And you get here and you're like, oh, no, it's mud and sand and snakes and, you know, like all kinds of things. But the Lord prepared us. And the boys ended up going, Caleb went to 4 different high schools all through but he got 4 years at the same university. Praise the Lord. But all of our transition prepared him to weather that well and then graduate with COVID, you know? Not like actually with the illness, but like in the time of COVID. He started college with COVID. That was true, 2 weeks in isolation. But the Lord, we look back and we see all of these things that happened to us. And some of them you never understand. Some illnesses, challenges, losses, and struggles, you're like, I still don't understand. You know, you may not have a one-to-one. But that's where we trust. Okay, Lord, I know you're doing something in this. I believe Romans 8, 28 and 29. You're shaping me into the image of Christ. There's good that's going to come of this. So we trust in him. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the one who is with us in the fire. The one who is with us in the water, holding back the sea. What a picture of the Exodus. What miraculous power held back the Red Sea that the people could walk through on dry land with walls of water to their right and left. You are the God of almighty deliverance. And Lord Jesus, we lift up your name. Together we profess, we do believe in you. We believe you were sent by the Father to lay down your life as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for sinners like us, to rise up on the third day victorious over sin and death forever, and then through your church to unite all things in yourself, to restore and rebuild the ancient ruins through your holy people until you come back and make all things new. We believe that. We trust in you. We know that in you we can find peace. Help us to do that. Help our neighbors and loved ones to find peace in you, knowing that you are the God who has overcome, and we trust you to help us understand in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.